Okay, friends. We are in a series that will carry us through the beginning of June. It is a series that is an interruption of our study of the book of Hebrews. We left off in chapter 6, and we will not return there until June. And this summer, we'll spend some time in Hebrews making progress there. But in the meantime, we're talking about something I think of tremendous significance. We started last week with a series called Divine Design, a title that reminds us of God at the center of everything and a plan at the center of God's workings. It is God, the Divine One, who created and made this world and made each one of you and did so on purpose and with a plan and an agenda. He made us in his image, and that's where we began last week by thinking about creation, image, and the honor of God in a series that's focused on issues that are hot button issues today, issues that are controversial today, issues of marriage and gender and sexuality and the glory of God. We want the Bible to speak to us because in an age as confused as this one, it's easy to go on the defensive. It's easy to think, you know, I don't have the right equipment for this, or maybe if I hide in a hole or in the mountains, you know, this storm will pass. Friends, it's not going away. And I told you last week, quoting Erickson, you will be made to care. This is an issue at the forefront of creation, of how God intends men and women to function. And we have no social agenda here except for the gospel. We have no political agenda except to speak our consciences in this society. And whether they put us in jail or ignore us as crazies, I need to help you and equip you and get you to the point where these most basic truths that are evident even to children will not be undone by your expensive education. I want you to understand that these basic truths, as outlined in just the opening pages of your Bible, that God made this world and in his image, he made male and female. And marriage is an institution that God intended for human happiness, holiness, the perseverance of the human race, and their progeny, and to continue to bear his image for generations to come as he demonstrates his glory in seeking and saving sinful people. This is God's fundamental plan, and it is as basic as it could be. It's as basic as the most simple mathematical formula, 1 + 1 = 2. This is true of how men and women come together in marriage, make babies, and live to the glory of God. But in our homosexual age and in our gender-confused age, even the word mother is not safe. She is oftentimes not even considered a she, but she is a gender-neutral caretaker or something like that. And if this sounds crazy to you, it's because it is. And I want you to be ready for those conversations, for you to, with grace and love, speak truth boldly, unashamedly, without having to read 500 books on gender theory. You can understand the most simple truth in the opening pages of the Bible. What we looked at last week is that God made us male and female, and that was his intention from the beginning, that men and women are equal before God, but their equality does not mean that their roles are identical. Instead, like any good athletic team, I love a good athletic metaphor on Mother's Day, Duncan, Each player knows his role on a championship team, and they work together because they do what they're assigned to do. So it is in a happy marriage. Men and women function together in their God-given roles, within their God-given abilities. The husband as the provider and protector and leader of the home, and the mother as the nurturer and the one who cares and in the honor of God cultivates and builds a Christian home. What I get to talk to you about today, continuing in our positive pursuit of God's plan for gender and for masculinity and femininity, plays very well into this series. We started talking about the creation, image of God, and the honor of God. We're going to talk about reclaiming masculinity in a few weeks. We're going to talk about speaking the truth in love about homosexuality and about the importance of overcoming sinful desires, whether they be same-sex attracted or opposite sex attracted. These sinful desires need to be overcome, and they need to be directed towards God's will and God's agenda. We're going to have a talk on the beauty of submission, a word that our culture has completely destroyed almost to make it something that is dirty, like a 50 shades of gray kind of a word. It's a beautiful word, an important word, a glorious word. And Hamilton's going to teach us about the beauty of submission. And then we're going to talk about pursuing purity in an impure world. So make it your priority to be here these next 4 or 5 weeks as we go through this series about divine design. Today, in God's sweet providence, in opposition to the Calvinistic tradition of lecto continua, of just preaching the next verse in sequence and ignoring all major holidays, I have the pleasure of honoring mothers. And it is my great joy to do that because I have a mother and I am married to a mother. And so I speak from experience here. Every one of you shares at least one of those experiences with me. We all came from someone, and we call her mom. We call her our mother. And as one person said, the most influential position in the nation today is held by a woman. She enforces law and practices medicine and teaches without degrees or certificate of confidence or required training. She handles the nation's food, administers its drugs, practices emergency first aid, and tests for all the spiritual, physical, and natural ills of the American family. A man literally places his life and the lives of his children in the hands of a woman. Her influence has no limit. The woman may mark the pathway for generations to come, and she is the key and may be the key to the success or failure of her children's lives. You see, we all ought to know that a mom shapes the home, and a mom shapes character for time and eternity. And so today, it's my privilege to speak to you from God's word about the glory of motherhood. The glory of motherhood. And I'd like to begin by helping you understand those two words, glory and motherhood. I could take you to 1,000 verses in the Bible that use the word glory. For my glory, God says, he called a people from Egypt. For his glory, he sent his son. The big things that God does in the Bible, and even the small things that his creatures do unto him, are said to be for his glory. I'm talking to you about the glory of motherhood. What is glory? It's often explained in terms of its Hebrew roots of kabod, its weight, its heaviness, its significance, and that can be helpful, but I don't think we need to go there since your familiarity with the ancient Near East is lower than your familiarity with this culture, because this culture is full of examples of glorying. This culture glories with great regularity. And when it glories, it celebrates. This helps us start to understand what the Bible means by glory, a word that we don't use very often unless you plant morning glories or in case you have a secretary named Glory or something like that. We don't use the word in our society glory as much. It sounds Roman, but we understand the concept of it, right? Because when someone wins the Super Bowl, they are celebrated. They are lauded. They are held in high esteem. Confetti falls from the stadium ceiling. The band plays. Television cameras press in around the champions, and they are repeatedly celebrated for the season to come as those who have achieved and those who are the ultimate expression of their sport. This is a taste of what glory means. Glory is to celebrate. It is to hold up. It is to revere. It is to adore and praise and honor something. When you glory something, you give it credit. You give it significance in your mind. You lift it up and you look at it and you say it's good and it's worthy, it's amazing, and it's worth our attention. And we do this with athletics. I'm really on a roll on the Mother's Day metaphors. Let me give you another one from our culture to help you understand glory. To glory in something is to celebrate it. And if you look at our headlines and the leaders that we elect, if you look at the trends of society today and the things that the media considers significant, weighty, important, it is these issues that wrap up the headlines like same-sex marriage or like transgender identity issues. These things are, in our world, rejoiced in. They are gloried in. Our world says these are the people that need to be elevated and need to be adored and need to be accommodated to and need to be celebrated. The homosexual agenda is nothing new. It's been around a long time. And for many years, it has been the homosexual lifestyle that has influenced and been celebrated and been lauded and honored and gloried. And what we learned last week about God's original intention in his creation of this world teaches us something about how twisted the object of our world's, our society's glory is. Because according to the great teaching of Scripture, from cover to cover, there are things in God's world that are worthy of glory. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage are not those things. In fact, it is the opposite, according to Scripture, that should be given glory and honor and praise. Rather than lauding the homosexual movement as something that is a wonderful celebration of diversity, God calls it sin. Simply sin. He calls the behavior, the identity, shameful. This is according to God's word. From cover to cover, homosexuality is sin. And so, a dad and a dad have no glory, according to God. Though our society says, lift that up, celebrate that. It's alternative, it's different, it's wonderful. God says that there's no glory in it. To moms, raising children together is a modern expression of what a family could be. Not according to God. He says there's no glory in it. He says that this expression is instead a sinful twist of God's original intention, which is between a man and a woman to bear children and to live for God's glory together as image bearers of God, as perfectly complementary people, very different, but essential to one another's completion. What's the opposite of glory? Well, there's a word, it's inglorious. But think about that. To not glorify something is to ignore it, to make little of it, to make it small, to make it insignificant. If something is not glorious, it is lame. It's not interesting, it's not laudable, it's not worthy of praise, and our culture has done so much to tell us that the traditional family, that a man, a dad, a woman, a mom, that come together and make a family and further the human race in the progeny of children are not glorious, and instead they lift up these false idols of the family that are not families at all and say, rejoice in them and glory in them. And I want you to know with all confidence that you can look at those manifestations and recognize that they are not glorious. They are lame. They are not able to give us anything worthy of laud and honor and power and praise and nobility. But then you have a mom. And now we're to that second word, the glory of motherhood. You have a mom. And in this society, moms are they lauded? Are they praised? Are they lifted up? How does our world think about moms? I mean, you know what they laud and glory in and praise? It's something that has no glory in it, that has no radiance of God in it. It has no worth in it. But moms, according to the Bible, especially the opening chapters of Genesis, are actually glorious. Found a series of articles on the internet talking about how stay-at-home moms are more depressed than ever. Subtext, get out of that line of work. Join the workforce, moms. Mercy, wouldn't that be some time off for you moms? Read an article about not only her mental state, but about the Forbes list of most influential moms. Moms like Hillary Clinton, who are able to manage the burdens and difficulties of the campaign trail and yet attend to their daughter and granddaughter. It's a world that has slipped in a subtext that wants us to think wrongly about this simple, beautiful, glorious concept of motherhood, a role and a position that should be honored and glorified and praised and lauded. But moms who fulfill the role that the Bible describes for them, and we'll look at these verses today, are not lauded, they're not praised, they're belittled, they're looked down upon. You stay at home with your kids? Well, I'm glad you find fulfillment in that. What's the difference between being a mom and being a permanent babysitter? The critics of those who would hold to these traditional roles, who elevate a so-called career over the welfare of children, displays the significant erosion of glory that should be intrinsic to motherhood. And I understand I'm talking to a lot of what Beyonce calls single ladies. So hear me out, single ladies. I have no problem with you furthering your education. I don't think God has a problem with it. But I have a problem if your thinking has been influenced and corrupted by this world system so that you do not hold the position of motherhood to be God's highest calling for women. Because in Scripture, it clearly is. And today, I would like to help strengthen and challenge your thinking, young ladies and young men alike. And I would like to encourage and embolden you moms with all your babies and all your piles of laundry and all the work that lays before you that never has an end, that usually the recipients of that work are rowdy, sinful, and ungodly. I want to be a small testimony from God's word and hopefully from heaven itself, where God says that what you do with your days, the investment that you make year after year after year into your children is, in a word, glorious. It is worthy of praise and it is worthy of adoration and it should be lifted up and it is godlike when you mother and care for your children. It's glorious and it brings honor. It ought to bring honor to God, and it does when you do it for the glory of God. So let's talk about the glory of motherhood, the glory of motherhood. I'm going to give you five reasons why motherhood is glorious biblically. Five reasons motherhood is glorious biblically, whereas our culture sees things that have no glory in them and lauds and honors and praises. Let's look at God's original design and see how glorious it is. Number one, motherhood is glorious. Number one, because God created it. Because God created it. In those opening chapters of Genesis that we looked at last week, we saw that man and woman were made differently. Man was made from dirt and the breath of God. Woman came from the side of man and was made as a complement and a helper to him. She has biological, physiological differences than a man. She has what we call loti, and she, in her creation, in God's wonderful design, has a body unlike a man's body. It's so funny that I have to explain this, but I'm going to. God made a woman's body so that it can do something that my body and you dudes' bodies out there could never do. It engenders life. Women have a womb. And that miraculous event of bearing a child, where God sustains both mother and child in this amazing, miraculous, breathtaking journey called pregnancy, where the child is nurtured and nourished and protected and mothered before the baby has even been held in the mother's arms. This child has received warmth and protection and nutrients and real estate space. I mean, they take up room in there, and that's good, and God made it that way. And this profound physicality, I'm trying to explain, that women can feed a baby and carry a baby from their own bodies is amazing, and it's glorious. I remember the first baby we ever had to watch the tiny judo come through Marilee's tummy as the baby punch, pop. We didn't know what was going on in there, and it's just elbowing through. And now the baby, we know her name, and she's 9, and she can't punch that hard anymore. And it's just wonderful to see that profoundly physical reality that All this baby's needs are provided for. And then when she's born, placed in her mother's arm and fed on her mother's breast and nurtured by the mother's intellect and soul and care and concern and planning and decision-making and praying and all that happens in that cradle and in that nursery, God has equipped women to do this work in a particularly obvious way, in that they are given all they need to care for this child within their personhood. In a very real sense, a mom invests and divests all that she has into the life of a child, time and energy and health and hope and prayer and faith. One author, Jean Veth, says it this way: eating for two, changing diapers, calming tantrums, tending wounds, physical and otherwise, ushering children through all the challenges of growing up, all fall within God's vocation or calling of motherhood. In a wide variety of ways, we see mothers also in Scripture doing their best to provide for, protect, and educate their children. Complicating the task is that every child, like every snowflake, is unique. Some children have special needs. Others need varying amounts of company and guidance. Mothers respond according to their own abilities and opportunities and then grow as mothers themselves. For all the stress and panic and worries of child raising, mothers can rest assured that the burden is not theirs alone. They can have confidence that God is working through them, even despite themselves sometimes, to form their children for His glory. You see, motherhood is glorious because God created it. God made moms to be moms and dads to be dads. Motherhood is glorious, number two, because it's merciful. Motherhood is merciful. Now, this is seen in this same chapters of Genesis. God creates man and woman, and He tells them to fill the earth and to multiply, to have children, further bearing the image of God. And then the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3, and a curse is uttered that will be a frustration for the man's work and a frustration for the marital relationship in a woman submitting to her husband, and a frustration in the difficulty that will now accompany childbirth. Life after the garden is like this. But behind all of it, think about what happened in Genesis 1 through 3. Mankind rebelled against God. And the punishment, because God is holy, ought to have been death. But it wasn't. Instead, a curse is given and life is perpetuated. And behind this scene of the fall of man and the wrath of God not being poured out at the fall, but instead a curse being given and hope being given through the woman's seed or through the man's seed and through the woman's progeny, as it says in Genesis 3, verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." But in verse 15, He'd already made them a promise. "He shall bruise you on the head," the enmity between your seed and her seed, "and you shall bruise him on the heel." You see, the promise of Christ, of a Savior, of a seed, of a deliverer is given. And that promise will come through this act of childbearing, because there will be a generation after Adam and Eve, because there will be generations that follow through this act of motherhood. It's a reminder that motherhood in and of itself is evidence of the mercy of God. In other words, because God didn't respond to Adam and Eve's sin by saying, boom, over, which would have been His God-given right as a holy God, but instead cursed this race and gave them a promise through the deliverance of children that someday a child would be born who would crush that snake's head. It's a reminder that God is patient, patient through this wonderful and glorious act of motherhood. You see, mothering is a mercy. I'll give you a third reason that motherhood is glorious, and it's because of its mission. Not only the mission that you see in Genesis 3:15, the mission that there will be a child that will come forth from the human race who will be the Son of God and the Savior, but the mission given to them at the outset to fill the earth, to be image bearers, to bring the glory of God to bear on the human race as they teach their children. You think of passages like Deuteronomy 6 that speaks of the instruction of children in the ways of God. You see, motherhood has in it, according to God's design, a mission, a ministry, a calling. And there is no more important calling. There is no more long-lasting calling. There is no pastorate that lasts longer than this pastorate. There is no ministry relationship that lasts longer than this ministry relationship between mother and child in the way that God set it out for his people. Mothering is a missionary work. When one of the early missionaries to India was asked a question, what is the greatest need of your ministry in India? Do you know how he answered? He said, we need grandmothers. Isn't that interesting? Why would grandmothers be the greatest need of missions? Well, because the faith is perpetuated through discipleship, and discipleship happens for most of this human race from older woman to younger woman. This is 1 Timothy 2:15. This is Titus 2:1-5. This is the sacred responsibility that older women have to disciple and care for these younger women, to teach them to love their children, Titus 2:1-5, to love their husbands, to be keepers at home. And maybe that verse sounds antiquated to you, Titus 2:1-5, but I would encourage you to read it. It's what the Bible says. There's no explaining around it, that women are to be keepers of the home, to care for their children, to love their children and love their husband. The Bible says it clearly. You have to decide, what are you going to do with that? You can say, well, I'm going to be a mom, and I'm going to be the vice president of Hewlett Packard as well. And I promise you, one of those two things will suffer. And I pray you will cause Hewlett-Packard suffering by choosing a greater and higher vocation. Some of you were raised by sweet moms who had to work for various reasons. You are probably the most aware of how often your mom was missing. Some of you were the recipients of a mom who had every capability to be successful in this society's conception of success, who laid that aside and who devoted her time and care and intellect and hours and blood and sweat and tears into you. And there's a reason there's a Mother's Day in our country and in countries all over this world. It's a little lady who finally her appeal got to Congress, and Congress got it to Woodrow Wilson, like the worst president ever. And Woodrow Wilson signed off on it, and the second Sunday in May or whatever it is Mother's Day. And it began because there was a lady who really, really, really appreciated her mom and wanted a day devoted to reminding us all of the glory of motherhood. You see, motherhood is a mercy. Not only are our mothers the obvious example of mercy, I think of 1 Timothy 2:15 or other examples of places where Or 1 Thessalonians is a greater example where Paul calls his pastoral ministry a motherly ministry. He compares his ministry both to a father and to a mother, a reminder that those two things are different and those two gifts are different and they have different accents and abilities. But in this mercy and in this mission, as the earth is filled with image bearers, moms who are wise know that they are stewards of not only their children's welfare, but of their eternal welfare. And they have a responsibility to invest in their children the message of the gospel. Motherhood is glorious because of its mission. Eventually, the Savior himself would be laid in the arms of a woman and cared for by a mom. Is there a greater example of the mission of motherhood than that? Number four, motherhood is glorious because of its influence. Its influence. Forbes 20 most powerful moms are on a list, and they are managing billions of dollars, and they're in charge of the government and business and entertainment. And then you have the example of Susanna Wesley. Who's that? Well, she's been called the mother of Methodism. Two continents, Christianity, were shaped by her two sons. Easy for me to say. Susanna Wesley, the mother of the Methodist movement, raised John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Two continents of Christianity and evangelism were shaped by those two men, who were in turn shaped by their mother. The influence of a mother is obvious. It's obvious on the banks of the Nile as a mom watches through the reeds and sees the deliverer of God's people being scooped up by one mother and then cared for by a true mother. It's obvious through the great mothers of the Bible who invest in their children, who care for them and see them used of God's plan. Through amazing women like Rachel, who persevered through all kinds of difficulties to see God's plan of salvation unfold before her very eyes against every difficult circumstance. Women like Hannah, who pleaded with God in her barrenness and asked for a child and then gave him back up to God, and God blessed her sevenfold, and God blessed her by rescuing the people of Israel from a bad king through a prophet who was a little boy at one time named Samuel, who was raised by his mom until he was weaned and then given to the temple. These examples of the influence of motherhood should be obvious to all of us as moms shape homes and shape character for time and eternity. In a log cabin in Kentucky was a mom, uneducated by all standards, but faithful to care for this little baby she named after the greatest patriarch, Abraham. And she bounced him on her knee. And when he would lead our country through the Civil War and be one of the most influential presidents who would have ever lived, he said, "All I am and all I will ever be, I owe to my angel mother, Abraham Lincoln." God's own son placed in the arms of a woman. Ezekiel 16:44 says, "As is the mother, so is the daughter." The influence of moms is unparalleled. There is no greater influence in a child's life than the influence of his or her mother. And this is good, and this is godly, and this is glorious. One more. What makes motherhood so glorious? Well, it's exaltation, finally. I think the glory of motherhood is its glory, its final glory. Proverbs 31:28 says that her children will rise up and call her blessed. The rest of Proverbs 31 says stuff like, she's selling purple, she's making cookies all night, she's doing work, P31 woman. You read this thing? It's amazing. But the end game is that her children rise up and look at her and say, "You are blessed." And it's hard to see when her hands are full of the ironing to do and dinner to be made and kids that are fighting and school boards that want her to help fundraise and 10,000 other concerns of a mother's heart. But she must know that there's glory in her work, and we must all acknowledge the glory that is in her work because we know that motherhood is not ultimate. It is not eternal. Motherhood is temporal, and its exaltation comes in the one who is eternal, and that is Christ. So while her children will raise up, stand up and praise her and bless her, and where we can read Titus chapter 2 of the sacred responsibility that is hers, she lives for a greater end. Not for her children, not for her husband, but she lives for Jesus, and her ultimate reward comes from him. And so on this Mother's Day, may we have tasted the glory of motherhood as she bears the load and the responsibility and the diversity of her tasks, staying busy at home and caring for her husband and her children, performing her sacred duty and holy responsibility as the privilege that it is, knowing that there is no greater privilege and no higher calling than that of being a mom. So moms, thank you and happy Mother's Day. Will the moms among us stand, and I'm gonna pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. Go ahead, moms. Take this moment to rock your bad selves. There's a few moms, and yeah, you can do it. There you go. There they are. They were scared. Stay standing up. That's appropriate. It's appropriate that we thank them. As they stand, I'll pray for them. Father, thank you for these dear ones. Thank you that their work is a glorious one to be celebrated and lauded and honored. God, would you give them grace to endure, grace to be sustained as they remain dependent on you, a job that has often so little thanks in it. May they see your smile and your favor and your blessing as they devote themselves to your work, as they call others to see the glory of God in what they do. And God, may you be ultimately honored and blessed and praised. I pray for the young moms in here that you'd bring older, wise women around them to help them and to train them and teach them and assist them, that your church would be all it's intended to be for them. And I pray for the calling that you have on so many of the young women in this room's lives. May they look at these examples and be willing to say, I wanna be a mom, and know that there's glory in that. Give them contentment as they seek to honor you, to continue their education, to do what you've called them to do, until you bless them in this way. For these dear ladies standing, God, thank you for them. Give them much grace for their work. Thank you for them, for their glorious, glorious, glorious sacrifice as they seek to form children for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.